Soon in the final years of Paul's life, he wrote three epistles to both Timothy and to Titus. These are all often referred to as the pastoral epistles, because Paul was addressing two of his pastors of the Asia Minor churches, two pastors that he worked closest with throughout his ministry, or some of the ones he worked really closely with throughout his ministry. And in these, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Paul was setting forth a very practical theology. You know, a time when the clarification of doctrine, like circumcision, that was the big one, that had already been addressed, that had been cemented in the understanding of the church. What Paul was emphasizing instead, more so, was a defense of the doctrine that was in place. Paul was talking to his pastors and getting them to ready themselves, to help defend themselves against all of the outside influences of the truth. These men weren't trying to discover and trying to change, like circumcision, that was a big deal that had been set. They were, as Paul was setting forth, to adhere to and to grasp that those things that had been given. Because, as I said, that doctrine was under attack, both at the church of Ephesus, which Timothy pastored, and in the church in Crete, which Titus pastored. Looking at both of those churches a little bit, I want to first give a brief overview of some of their problems, some of the kind of the status of what those churches were like. The church of Ephesus did have several core problems. As we read in the Bible, it had heresies that combined Gnosticism, decadent Judaism, and false asceticism. And these ideas had crept in, and they were becoming more widespread throughout the believers, throughout these churches, to the point that Paul wanted his pastors to take a stand, to ready the people so they wouldn't fall under these false teachings. The NIV Study Bible says of Gnosticism, quoting, "One of the most dangerous heresies of the first two centuries of the church was Gnosticism. Its central teaching was that spirit is entirely good and matter is entirely evil. From this unbiblical dualism flowed five important errors. One, the human body, which is matter, is therefore evil. It is to be contrasted with God, who is Holy Spirit and therefore good. Number two is that salvation is the escape from the body, achieved not by faith in Christ, but by special knowledge. The work, or the Greek word for knowledge, is gnosis, and hence Gnosticism. Three, Christ's true humanity was denied in two ways. One, some said that Christ only seemed to have a body, a view that was called doceism. And two, others said that the divine Christ joined the man Jesus at baptism and left him before he died. And this view is the background of much of 1 John and the fight that the church is going through there. Four of Gnosticism, of those errors, since a body considered evil, it is to be treated harshly. This ascetic form of Gnosticism is the background of the part of the letter to the Colossians. Again, another false teaching that was creeping into those early churches. And five, paradoxically, this dualism also led to licentiousness. The reasoning was that since matter and not the breaking of God's law was considered evil, breaking his law was of no moral consequence. The Gnosticism addressed in the New Testament was an early form of this heresy, not the intricately developed system of the second and third centuries. And as you carry that down into today's quote-unquote Christian churches, you know, looking at those five points, you can see a lot of what is the basis of Christianity today showing up. Many of those concepts have carried through because man, those in charge, shirked their duties, did not hold fast to the truth given, but instead allowed these dangerous heresies to enter in. And later, while we go through the other the books, we'll be looking a little bit at the decadent Judaism and even the asceticism. You know, the church in Crete that Timothy pastored wasn't much better either. Quoting again in the NIV Study Bible, in New Testament times, life in Crete had sunk to a deplorable moral level. The dishonesty, gluttony, and laziness of its inhabitants were proverbial. Paul's estimate of the Cretan character was the one current in antiquity. Paul quotes a well-known line of the Cretan poet Epimenides, who lived about 600 BC, on the dishonesty of the Cretans. The statement was repeated by Callimachus and other witnesses to the detestation in which the Cretan character was held are Livy and Plutarch. Quoted from the International Study Bible. So this city had a reputation. Dishonesty, gluttony. And it was there, in this backdrop, that Paul wrote while imprisoned to his pastors. Writing to men that were pastoring churches surrounded by just total carnality. So Timothy and Titus were both addressing some of the same problems. The need to reject false doctrines and rebuke those false teachers that had crept into the church, those that had tried to change the basic principles of the church. They were having to maintain order to fight against these doctrines. They were required to appoint leaders that also would fight against these doctrines. And there was a necessity in order to fight those problems of producing good works, to show through your works that you hadn't succumbed to these false teachings, to these false doctrines. You know, Paul's desire was to instruct these men that sound doctrine and that self-discipline were key in keeping the churches in these incredibly carnal areas thriving. You know, these lessons, while directed to pastors thousands of years ago, are absolutely relevant to you and I today. Because some of those same traits, in fact, many of the same traits that were surrounding those early churches surround us today in our day-to-day lives. Well, to begin with, I'm going to be going through a little more chronological, historically chronological order, starting with 1 Timothy, then Titus, and finally 2 Timothy. And I'm also going to be reading out of the NIV Study Bible today, and most of my commentary that I pull will be from some of this, the NIV Study Bible. So 1 Timothy, it was written, estimated between 62 and 66 AD. This book, well, concerning Paul and Timothy, quoting from the Study Bible, following Paul's release from prison, Timothy again traveled with him, but eventually stayed at Ephesus to deal with the problems there, while Paul went on to Macedonia. And I read a little bit, we talked a little bit about some of those problems. They weren't just minor things. They were major church-changing problems that Timothy was left to wrestle with. Continuing, Paul's closeness 2, and the admiration of Timothy are seen in Paul's naming him as the co-sender of 6 of his letters, which included 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And in his speaking highly of him to the Philippians. At the end of Paul's life, he requested Timothy to join him at Rome, according to Hebrews 13:23. Timothy himself was imprisoned and subsequently released, and we don't know whether it was in Rome or elsewhere. So in this, when Paul addressed Timothy, he gave him a charge. He gave him kind of a call to arms. We can begin by reading that in 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 18. First Timothy 1 and verse 18. Timothy, my son, this is Paul speaking, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Holding on and fighting that good fight, that was what kind of the SPS, the main point of what Paul was wanting Timothy to do, to keep that good conscience amidst all of that depravity. One of the key focuses Paul had then in writing this letter to Timothy was warning him against false teachers, against what I mentioned as decadent Judaism. 1 Timothy 1 and verse, in chapter, or excuse me, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3 to begin with, through 11. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. And that is that Judaism, those spending time promoting myths, endless genealogies, things that do nothing to add to the truth. Add to the church either. Continuing in verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Completely taken by these things, church people were deceived. They were falling in line with other teachings, other destructive heresies, and that was kind of the nature of those, as we just read through. And what was the purpose then for Paul, or for Timothy being there, the purpose of the law of God? We're continuing in verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. You know, the law is made for sinners. And obviously, as we read a little bit about this church and this area, this was needed because of the influences making their way into the church. Strong admonition of God's law, of those rules, were necessary to try to root out some of these destructive heresies. As we pick up in chapter 2, the purpose of Paul's epistle was to talk to Timothy about how to administer to the church. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. Praying for those in the church and in out. That was how he was supposed to administer, and how he was going to have the people administer to the church, those that were helping. He spoke about how people should be acting. He was instructing Timothy on how Timothy should be pastoring this church in verses 8 through 9. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. He talked about the ordinations of church elders, of church officers, of doing things that would help build up this church. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he care of God's, or how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. So why was setting up these administration duties, deciding how it was the church was supposed to be pastored, and so important? In verse 14 of chapter 3, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. The pillar and the foundation of truth. Without these fundamental foundations, those deceptive heresies would and were creeping in. And obviously the reason that he was mentioning some of these things of what people were supposed to do was because people probably weren't doing some of these. Because these were obviously traits that existed in the church, and strong condemnation was necessary to eradicate and continue working on these behaviors. Paul also wrote this letter to Timothy in order to give instructions concerning these false teachers, these false teachings, these ideas that were making their way into the church. And this is a mentioning, or this talks about that false asceticism. And it's the practice of strict self-denial as a measure of personal and especially spiritual discipline. It's going too far, taking these rules and making them a religion, making them your God. 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4 and beginning of verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter time, some will abandon the faith and allow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That was kind of the point. He was trying to get these people to understand God, to know that truth. It's because these people with these ideas of going too far have always been part of the church. It's a tendency we have. You know, Paul wanted Timothy to be aware of this attitude for his sake and for the church's sake. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, it was necessary for him to ingrain those truths so that he would produce fruit, so that those that he was pastoring would see it and follow after him in a godly manner. And it's no different for us. We must be producing fruit that shows that we are, in fact, following the correct doctrines. Paul also mentioned or talked about in this epistle how members of the body should be treating one another. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. In verse 7, give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, we're talking about how to treat the members, how members would treat each other. Paul gave instruction on what even qualified to be a widow and the treatment of those that were. He talked about the treatment of elders. And in that context, he also stated in verse 24 of this same chapter of 5, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are cannot be hidden. You know, our concern, and as Paul was saying, the concern of the brethren should be in fixing what they can fix, not in judging others, what might be glaring failings of other people, especially in churches that had this many problems, that were so caught up in some of the deceitful heresies that we're going through. Paul also dealt with other matters of church administration in this epistle to his to Timothy. He talked about faults, the teaching, and the love of money, chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And he gave a charge to Timothy in dealing with church administration, verses 11 through 16. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. You know, this same charge, or this charge that was given to Timothy, and how he was to pastor this church, applies to each and every one of us today, not just to pastors, not just to those ordained. Paul is speaking to every one of us today and giving us the same exact responsibility of how we are to govern our path towards salvation. And he spoke about the rich, maybe some of their problems, but also he pointed to what truly was valuable. In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, true riches. And that was the focus. And that was what Paul, as he sat in prison, writing to this pastor, his desires for this church area, for what he wanted Timothy to focus on, in what was a troublesome church, what was an area that was fraught with people probably leaving, probably coming in for deceitful ways. It obviously, at that time, wasn't an easy pastorate. It wasn't an easy place to go and relax. Well, the same thing can be said about Titus and the letter that Paul sent to him. We think Titus is written probably in the same time, between 62 and 66 A.D. And concerning Paul and Titus, reading again a commentary from the NIV Study Bible. The letter is addressed to Titus, one of Paul's converts and a considerable help to Paul in his ministry. Following Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment, he and Titus worked briefly in Crete, after which he commissioned Titus to remain there as his representative and complete some needed work. And that work encompassed trying to convert that island, trying to go to all the cities and spread the gospel. He likewise gave a charge to Titus, Titus 1 and verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That was his main focus, to carry on that which was started, which Paul had started. And he likewise talked about the qualifications and the reasons for ordaining elders, Titus 1 and verse 9. He must hold firmly, speaking of the elders, to the trustworthy message it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And while that is the qualification, one of the qualifications of, and the reason for ordaining elders, it is because those are the problems that they were facing. Sound doctrine. Being able to encourage people away from false doctrines. Being able to refute those who opposed those false doctrines. Because they weren't welcomed. The Jews of that area didn't welcome them coming in as they were. And they needed strong people to help keep this church thriving. You know, some of the requirements that elders should not possess were not to be self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. because these were traits that existed in Crete. These are traits that were making their way into the church. And Paul didn't want Titus to allow that kind of leadership to develop, or leadership with that, those kind of traits to develop and to lead away the church. You know, Paul warns very similarly Titus about false teachers. Titus 1 and verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, speaking meaning about the Jews of that island that were trying to dissuade and trying to usurp what Paul was bringing in. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith, and they will pay no attention to the Jewish myths or the commands of those who reject the truth. You know, the Cretans were known to be liars. Barnes Notes on the Bible states, to be a Cretan became synonymous with being a liar. In the same way, to be a Corinthian became synonymous with living a licentious life. Eliot's commentary for English Reader states, he, speaking about Paul, had even alluded to their disastrous teaching ruining whole families, evidently implying that he had perceived among the Cretans a readiness to welcome a teaching which countenanced a laxer moral tone, the invariable result of perverted doctrine, and now he supports his own condemning words by a reference to a well-known Cretan poet, to one who, according to tradition, was even honored by them as a god, those Cretans. But what's interesting, so Paul has left Titus here in this island full of liars, full of these people that just don't have a very good reputation. But in that context, Paul didn't instruct Titus to abandon those people, to rush away, to leave them. Instead, he told him to rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Paul didn't want him to leave. He wanted him to stay, to change them, to make them sound in the doctrine of God. That's the reason that the law exists, for sinners, for those that don't understand it, that don't have the truth. Paul also stated in verse 15 of, we're back in 1 Timothy, real quick. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. That is why Titus stayed in Crete. That's why Paul wanted him to make those people sound in their faith, because all were trying to be saved. Christ came to save the lost, as we read in Luke 19, verse 10. You know, like I said, Paul sent Titus there not to abandon, but to build up a group of sinners. People like you and I that have been called out of our previous lives of sin to a life of eternal understanding, to a life that leads to a family of God. Paul also talked to Titus about instruction to different groups within the church as well. Titus 2, in verses 1 through 5. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older woman to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, not to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Titus 2 and verse 11. Because this salvation, as Paul told Titus, is being offered to all. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, including those Cretans, including those that are the worst of humanity. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And he continues on. He talks about different age groups, how they are to be administered to. And self-controlled, that idea, is a universal topic of instruction through both of these epistles to all church members then and to all church members today. Because that attitude is key in order for godly growth to take place. Paul spoke to Timothy about the obligation of believers, Titus 3, and beginning of verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Other obligations in verse 8, that we must devote ourselves to this understanding once we have taken it into ourselves. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Everyone, including you and I. You know, all characteristics of a person who has gained self-control over their carnal instincts, all those things that allows us to put on the true character of God, that is what obligation Titus was bringing forth for those people in Crete. Paul talked to Titus about the response to spiritual error and false teachings, what we should be doing when we encounter it, which must have been great in those churches, which is great for us today as well. Titus 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Not self-controlled, but self-condemned. You know, Paul finishes this letter to Titus, emphasizing the need to maintain these good works. Titus 3 and verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Maintaining what has been given, what Titus was required by Paul's hand in that epistle to do. What's interesting, and I don't have the scripture before me, but on the day of Pentecost, when that Holy Spirit was sent down and people were speaking in tongues, guess what tongues were spoken that day, or what included? Cretans. There were Cretans on the day of Pentecost, just like there were many other groups. Christ came and he gave his Spirit for all, not just for some. And that's why Paul wanted Titus to stay there amongst all of that depravity, amongst people who so wholly rejected God, to not stop, to continue until he could find faith and he could build up a foundation that would last. In the next letter Paul sent out after he had gotten out of prison one of the times, estimated to be written probably 65 to 67 AD. The NIV Study Bible states, and this is talking about Paul's state of being when he wrote this letter, they state Paul was lonely. Phygellus and Hermogenes, as the Bible quotes, everyone in the province of Asia, and Demas had deserted him. Crescens, Titus, and Tychus were away, and only Luke was with him. Paul was concerned about the welfare of the churches during this time of persecution under Nero, and he admonishes Timothy to guard the gospel, to preserve it, to keep on preaching it, and if necessary, to suffer for it. You know, Paul's concern as he wrote this last epistle to Timothy, we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Again, self-discipline and power. These men were given these instructions not to sit back and hide, but to go out into the thralls of evil, go out into a world that despised them, that might kill them, that they might suffer for, as Paul did, and not stop preaching the truth. Instructions to Timothy in this last letter were to have endurance to the end, to join with Paul's suffering for the Lord. You can read about that in 2 Timothy, or in chapter 2. I'm going to stay in 2 Timothy. So it's chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving a soldier gets involved in the civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So Paul's last thoughts weren't to stop, to end things. It was to carry on, teaching these men how to promote and to add to this truth, add to God's family, to not shy away from growing the churches. He wanted Timothy to continue to stay away from foolish controversies. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Amongst them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They sat at the resurrection, or they say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Staying away from those things. This is one of his final messages to his pastors. Paul warned about the last days to Timothy, about those times and how to combat them. Chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And that right there proves that this is timeless, because that shows exactly how days are today, how people are. Those are some of the tendencies that these men were fighting against in those early churches, and we fight against it today. You know, we have to turn away from every ungodly thing that appears normal to this world. I'm sure in Ephesus, their actions seemed normal because they were normal for those around them. The same thing in Crete. Crete had such a bad reputation, except it was normal to them. Chapter 3, in verse 13. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Continue in what you have been given. Hold fast to what you have been given, is what Paul is telling Timothy. You know, Paul's final charge to preach this word and of his victory, the final things he wrote to his pastor, let's look a little bit at that. In chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You know, to the end, even when Paul was imprisoned, before he was murdered by Nero, he was trying to build the church up. He was trying to give his ministers the abilities and the background and the knowledge to grow the church, to add to the foundation, to help his church that he helped build up, continue to grow in Christ Jesus. You know, reading these letters, they've always given me an understanding of biblical principles. But, you know, now that I get to, but they didn't seem to always be applicable because I'm a third generation child in the church, growing up in it. I grew up in a established church. Of course, it's gone now. That established hierarchy didn't last because it had deceit crept in. But, you know, now that I witness the growing work in Germany, the pains and the trials faced by so many new brethren, you know, these letters feel all the more real and appropriate for today. You know, man doesn't, nor can he, change without God's direct influence given to him and her by the Holy Spirit. The same foibles that snared the early brethren affect us and affect our brethren across the ocean in exactly the same way today. Satan doesn't change his attacks. He doesn't have to. We gladly let ourselves be led down paths that lead to destructive outcomes generation after generation after generation. Man doesn't learn without God's Spirit guiding him. You know, Paul spoke of the necessity of grasping this truth and not letting go. Those were some of the last things he penned to his pastors. And he did that and knew at the end of his life the rewards that were in place for him. The rewards that were in place for all of us. And he spoke of this in Hebrews. So turn with me to Hebrews 10 for a final passage. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, that is what is approaching. That day that Christ will return is approaching. And he wanted us, he spoke to each of us, to encourage each other, to help us hold on to this faith once delivered. But then what is important for you and I today, just as it was for our brethren in Ephesus and in Crete thousands of years ago, and as our new brethren in Germany today, is the knowledge and joy that God's promises never change. What he promises to our forefathers have the same meaning, the same sincerity for you and I today. So grasp hold of that, brethren, and don't let go.